and Paul is leading, and Margaret are leading the service this morning.
Thanks very much, Paul, for your welcome. It's good to be here again. Well-known place of Cottenham. I had 33 years living in Cottenham before we moved to Haddenham. But it's really good to see so many faces. It did say nice to see our old friends. We are getting older as well, aren't we? We're all getting older. But that's good. It's good to hear that you're having these ecumenical Lent groups as well. I'll be mentioning that in the sermon, not that, but actually asking people to join in with things connected with the church, and things like Lent groups are certainly a thing. It's something to come along yourself, so give your names out and come along, but ask somebody else to come with you too. That's a great thing, and I'll be talking later about being brave and bold and asking people. If you don't ask, you don't receive. So greetings from Haddenham Baptist Church. They send their greetings to you. Their service will start in about 10 minutes' time. But they have been praying for this service here, and we remember them too in our prayers. I just want to start by reading a few verses from Psalms. And it's in Psalm 136 and verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, his love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. Forever God is with us, forever. The sense in which we can't escape. God is always there, he's always looking out for us, looking at us, looking for us. He never ceases to do that. His eyes are upon us day and night. And he cares for us. And he loves us. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Let's come to God with our prayers of praise and thanks. Heavenly Father, you are our God. You are our King. You are our friend. Our Saviour. We give you praise and thanks for who you are, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all things, all that is seen and unseen. We praise and worship a great God. We give you thanks on this your day for your love, your caring, your faithfulness, your forgiveness. We have so many things to thank you for. Thank you for being able to come to your house this morning to worship you with our friends. Thank you for our health, for our families, for our friends. But most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in humble circumstances, who died for us, and was raised again for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who leads us, guides us, challenges us, prompts us, prepares us for eternity. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit fill this place this morning as we worship you. May we worship you in spirit and in truth, and may our worship be acceptable to you. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What sort of aspirations do we have in life? What do we hope for? What do we want to achieve? Where are we going? For ourselves? For our church, what hopes do we have for our church? What do you want to achieve in our worship this morning? Do we hope for friendship? Do we hope for the future? Do we hope for a closer walk with God, a closer relationship with Jesus? I wonder what sort of things are going through your mind as we worship this morning. And above all, I do pray that God's Spirit will really touch you this morning as we worship. So we move into a song, May the Fragrance of Jesus Fill This Place. And some of the words there, May the beauty of Jesus fill my life. May the beauty of Jesus fill my thoughts. May the beauty of Jesus fill my deeds, my works, my actions. Every part of our life, may the fragrance of Jesus be in it and filling us. It's sometimes easy to sing words, isn't it? We sing those words knowing that we're not always the people that God wants us to be, are we? I certainly aren't. But the power of God's love can sort of strip away all the weaknesses in our lives, all the shortcomings that we see in ourselves, if we're honest, and if we'll only let God do that. The power of God's love is actually really, really immense and strong. God is all-powerful in every way. And we're going to stand and sing again now, Lord, I come to you, which talks about the power of your love. Lord, I come to you.
Right, later on in the service, Paul's going to be speaking to all of you who are staying in and haven't gone out to do in your groups about things which are very small, like me. I'm getting smaller. I said to Paula when I came in, either you're getting taller, Paula. Oh, I'm a poet as well. Or I'm getting smaller, and I think I'm probably getting smaller. You know, I think you tend to go down a bit. My little mum, she used to say very proudly, she was 4'10½" and a tea leaf. And the tea leaf had to be standing upright, not on its side. But when she died, she was only 4'7". So obviously you do go quite a bit smaller. I'm not down to that yet. And the things that Paul's going to be talking about are mustard seeds and yeast cells. Now, I've got some questions, particularly for the younger ones here. How big do you think a mustard seed is? Well, people are holding up their fingers, yeah? Have we got an actual measurement, do you think? What do you think? About as big as a pinhead, yes, I think that's probably right. I sort of looked it up, and it was very vague on the internet. It said somewhere around a millimetre. So that could be bigger or smaller, but they're tiny anyway, mustard seeds are. Now, a bit technical, this next one. Which do you think is smaller, a single yeast cell or a bacterial cell? Ah, that stopped you, hasn't it? Now, what do you reckon? What do you think smaller? Yep, it says a single bacterium is actually smaller than a yeast cell. And again, I was looking all this up on the internet, and apparently if a single E. coli bacterium was the size of a human, right, like me, then a yeast cell would be the size of an elephant. That's very useful, isn't it? Wonderful stuff you can read about. I'm actually pleased that bacteria aren't as big as me, because think of the size of the antibiotic capsule. It would be rather large, wouldn't it? Fill this place, wow. And if a yeast cell were as big as an elephant, you wouldn't get a bowl big enough, would you, to make your bread, really? Now, I've got some more questions, not quite so technical, about the comparative sizes of things. Which is smaller, Grandpa with his cap on or Grandpa with his cap off? Now, are some people looking a bit mystified here? Do any of you younger ones know which is smaller, Grandpa with his cap on or Grandpa with his cap off? I think somebody in the middle there might know. You obviously don't watch the same kiddie... Oh, come on then, Tom. Yes. any of you watch Grandpa in My Pocket? It's on CBeebies. And if you don't watch it, you don't know what I'm talking about, and that's fine. And Grandpa, he's got this little cap, you know, and when he puts his cap on, he goes whoop, and he shrinks right down, and he jumps in toy cars and aeroplanes and goes zooming around. So he's certainly smaller when he's got his cap on. But most grandpas aren't smaller when they've got the cap on. Right. Which is smaller, a newborn kangaroo or a newborn kitten? What about at the back? And yeah, that's right. A newborn kangaroo is very small. They're called joeys, aren't they? And it's only as big as a bean. There we are. Teeny little thing. It just doesn't get up and hop about, though. It's not a jumping bean. It's born as big as a bean, but then it crawls up and into the pouch, and then it spends a long time there getting bigger. All right. Now, maths one now. Who's good at maths? I did maths last time I was here. I've got another maths one. Oh, some hands coming up. Yeah? Now, which is smaller, the number of legs on two spiders or the number of legs on three butterflies? Tick, 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 tick. Go on at the back. Because there's 16 legs, aren't there, on two spiders, and 18 legs on three butterflies. There you go. All very complicated, isn't it? You didn't think you were going to have to work your brain so much this morning, did you? Right, another maths one. Which is smaller, three squared or two cubed? Let's have a hands thing. Hands up for three squared being smaller. You're very clever, all of you, this morning. Two cubed is certainly... Yeah, hands, two cubed, definitely. Come on, what's two cubed then?
Eight.
And what's three squared?
Nine.
Yeah. Brilliant. You're so clever in Cottenham. I'm sure if I'd asked at Haddenham, they'd have been going, not sure. No, I mustn't say that. And the final question, which has nothing whatsoever to do with small things or big things or anything. It's, what did one snowman say to the other snowman? This cracks me up, this one. It says, can you smell carrots? It's my little grandson's favourite cracker joke, so I keep repeating it whenever I get the opportunity. I hope you all get it. It's good, isn't it? Right. Now, we're going to have the offering now, and then all you younger ones can go off to your groups and do some fun up there. I'm not sure what you're doing. I think it's craft. But we'll have the offering first before you go.
Privilege of being able to give, and we bring our gifts to you now, and we just pray, Lord, that they will be used wisely for the extension of your kingdom here on earth. We just thank you for all that you give to us in the first place. Everything we have is yours, and we acknowledge that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just pray too, Lord, you'll be with all the young people as they go to their classes, and be with them and those who work with them. And we just pray that as they do their craft this morning, they will really enjoy it and enjoy being together and in your company too. Bless them, we pray, for our children are precious. Mm-hmm. Bit of a mass exodus, isn't it? Like, we ought to be going out there, aren't we? But it's good to see so many young people here, and it's really, really nice. And I thought last time I came to Cottenham, I don't know, a couple of months ago or whatever it was, I was really encouraged to see so many people and young people here. So it's really encouraging. The Bible reading, I gather you're doing a sort of series on parables and things. And the Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, starting to read at verse 31 from the Good News, no, NIV Bible. And it's the very famous parable, well known to all of you, I would think, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Chapter 13 in Matthew's Gospel is made up of parables about seeds, about weeds, about yeast, about pearls, about fish, all manner of things. And all these are used to tell us something about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus regularly spoke to the crowds in parables. Today I'll be speaking about the mustard seeds and the second in the first part. And in the second part of the sermon, I'll be speaking about yeast. The first part about the mustard seed will be about an hour, and the second part will be a little shorter. So, mustard seeds. Did you ever grow mustard seeds when you was a kid? You know, when you get a saucer or something, you put some water in and a bit of cotton wool or something, and put the seeds in and watch them grow. And usually it grew pretty quickly, didn't it? You know, and it was good for kids because children normally aren't very patient, are they? They like to see things happening quickly. So within days, and certainly within weeks, you can see things rising. And I remember that well. I also remember the smell of it as it was growing. The plant referred to in this Bible passage is generally considered to be black mustard, a large annual plant which will grow up to 9 feet tall. So imagine, I'm not 6 foot, imagine another 3 foot, right up here somewhere. 9 feet tall, from a small, tiny seed, as we heard earlier. Are there any farmers here who've grown it? Anybody been involved with growing mustard? No? Having lived in the city for much of my life, before I came to these parts, I didn't really know a lot about farming and fields and all that sort of thing. And I used to see these big fields of yellow, and I thought that was all mustard, because so often I was wrong, and it was grapeseed that's grown. I don't know whether there's a difference in the colour yellow. I've led a sheltered life, really, I guess. But I suppose in East Anglia, I'm told that there's about 14 farmers in East Anglia that grow most of the mustard that's used in this country. Coleman's mustard, you'll have heard Coleman's, that's been going for donkey's years, hasn't it? Certainly when I was a child, I remember Mum had Coleman's mustard. The smallness of a mustard seed is also used in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 17, where it refers to the amount of faith required to move a mountain. If you have faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, you can remove a mountain. And in Luke's Gospel, similar sentiments, where it's, remember, Jesus was talking to the apostles there, and the apostles were saying, increase our faith. What a lovely thing to ask, isn't it? something we should ask, increase our faith. And Jesus says to them, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to uproot a mulberry tree, a mulberry bush, and replant it in the sea. Faith as small as that could do that. I think by those standards, my faith must be quite small, and smaller than the size of a mustard seed. It was a familiar thought, the mustard seed, in Jewish, familiar symbol rather, in Jewish thought at the time. It wasn't really the smallest seed in the world. Rather, it was the size that was sort of used proverbially to call attention to just how small and how tiny something is. You know, like sometimes we say knee-high to a grasshopper. It doesn't really mean that we're literally smaller than a grasshopper or that the grasshopper is the smallest of insects. It's just a way to express the insignificant size of something. So tiny, so small. And perhaps when Jesus was talking about faith, he was also using this kind of speech, a figure of speech, if you like, which exaggerates something, gives emphasis or an effect. Something like I could sleep for a year. Sometimes I could. I feel like that sometimes as I get older. I could sleep for a year. It's not really a year. You just want a good nap. Or the book, or this book weighs a ton. It doesn't really weigh a ton. You know, these are all things that exaggerate. Or perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps he really meant that it only took a minuscule amount of faith to achieve something impossible. Do we think like that? How big is our faith, I wonder? Have we got a small faith, or a medium, or a large? If it's small, do we think it can achieve great things? I wonder. But back to the humble mustard seed, which certainly could grow rapidly into a substantial tree. What does this parable mean? What's it all about? Unlike the parables of the sower and the wheat and the weeds growing together in a field, remember that, about the wheat and the weeds growing together? Unlike those parables, Jesus does not give an interpretation about this one, about the mustard seed. And the disciples didn't actually ask him for one either. Maybe they thought they knew the answer, or they could understand all about this mustard seed. I don't know. But they didn't ask Jesus for an explanation, an interpretation. Maybe they understood what it meant, maybe they didn't. The parable suggests to me that God's kingdom is able to grow from the tiniest little beginnings to a worldwide size. And of course, that's what actually did happen after the birth of Jesus. It's strange to think that Jesus' birth was actually unknown to Caesar, the ruler of the ancient world. You'd have thought he'd have known. And the public ministry of Jesus, while it drew attention in Israel, outside of Israel, there was not much mention. John the Baptist had more written about him than was written about Jesus. And we can learn that from the writings of Josephus, well-known Jewish historian. The point is that no one would have believed that Jesus and his tiny bunch of men, unlearned men, manual workers, if you like, some of them, they would never have thought that this tiny bunch of men, of disciples, who represented the seed of the kingdom of heaven, would ever amount to anything. Most people thought it would just die out, a small insurrection. It'd be over within a few months. Yet within 100 years of the end of Jesus' public ministry, the message of the kingdom of heaven had reached to every single corner of the Roman Empire. That's amazing. And today, the kingdom of heaven has conquered the hearts of more people in more nations than any other kingdom in the history of man, and is still growing big time. We even name our calendars, don't we? BC, AD, Anno Domini. And from the birth of the baby Jesus in humble circumstances up until now, the message of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of God, has spread all around the world and is still spreading fast. And I think, you know, sometimes technology is moving so fast. I've still got a little mobile phone that was a £10 job from about 10 years ago. And it does for me, because I just want to receive and send. I don't want photographs and all this on the thing, and I don't want to access the internet on my phone. I probably wouldn't know how to work it anyway. But things have moved so fast, haven't they, technologically? And I think that's amazing in itself. That's a good thing. And I can see that working in God's purposes and his plan, that all people will hear, will know about God at some point in their lives. And I think the technology boom, if you like, is something that will really aid that in spreading the message of God's kingdom around the world. Sadly, you know, the kingdom isn't experienced by all people everywhere yet. There are some still that don't know, and some will not receive. Some people don't want to know. I spoke to a neighbour of mine only recently, about 2 weeks ago, and his wife was quite sympathetic to hear about the kingdom of God, to hear about church and what was happening. But when I spoke to the husband, he said, "Oh, no, not interested." And he said that, which was fine. That's his point of view. There's another man I was talking to in the village, a lovely, lovely man, and well, they both are. I love them to bits. But this particular one, Pete, and I was talking to him, and I, in fact, asked him to an Alpha group. Maybe you've heard of Alpha, maybe not. But I asked him if he'd come along to an Alpha group. And he says, "Now, you know where I stand, don't you, Paul?" I said, "Yes, I do. I know that you're an atheist. I know that you don't believe. But I'm asking you anyway, because that's what I'd like to do. You're a friend of mine. I don't want you to miss out." But he didn't respond. Maybe he will one day. Maybe someone else will ask him. Maybe I'll ask him again if need be. I don't mind. But people, there are different responses, aren't there, to coming into the kingdom of God. It's sad when people refuse or decline or are not interested. I find that really sad. But that's their prerogative. That's their choice. And we all have a choice. We all have a God-given choice, if you like. We need to work things out for ourselves. This is where I think God's Holy Spirit comes in, because God's Holy Spirit can speak to us really here, not just up here, but here. And God's Holy Spirit can get through where maybe we can't or other people can't. God's Holy Spirit's at work all the time. The part of the parable which is more difficult to understand, I think, sometimes, is where we get this bit about the birds of the air which come to nest in the branches of this big 9-foot-high tree. What does that mean? And some commentators would say that this refers to demonic spirits infiltrating God's kingdom. Other people would say that this means the birds coming into the tree as people who find their true home in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God. You perhaps remember, if you've read any of the letters in the New Testament, letters to the churches in Revelations, and that Satan in many of those churches had already infiltrated the churches. Yet on the other hand, there were many who'd found their true home and their true nesting place, if you like, the place they'd been looking for in God's kingdom. And I believe everybody's searching for something in life, something that's true, something that's real, something that's lasting, something that's genuine, which I believe God's kingdom to be. I can see the truth in both of these ideas, but I think we have to work this out for ourselves. There's no one way. The reality is that the church worldwide continues to grow larger and larger with each passing generation. We might not think that. We might look at this country and think, oh. In fact, on a programme yesterday, somebody was saying, well, we can't talk about this country as being a Christian nation. We're not. We're in the minority. Let's be honest. We are in the minority. Most people in this country do not believe. And we have to be honest about that. But despite declining figures and statistics like that in this country, worldwide, it's just phenomenal the way God's kingdom is growing. It really, really is. And you can look on the internet and find some of these things out for yourselves if you wish to, but I assure you that God's kingdom is growing and is growing fast. I hope and pray that many people in this village will see this fellowship here in Cottenham, this part of God's kingdom here, a small part of God's kingdom in Cottenham Baptist Church, as a place where you can find a true home. That's the first hour. That went quickly, didn't it? We'll come on to the next bit in a moment or two, but for now I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer, in prayers of intercession. Paula mentioned earlier about Gladys in hospital, and I'd like us to remember Gladys. I've known Gladys for maybe as long as most of you here, and I know she's in her 90s. I don't know exactly, I can't remember exactly. I've probably got it at home, but I used to write these things down. But she's certainly in her 90s, isn't she? And a real faithful servant of God. I remember I can visualise her now sitting on the back pew there. And there are not many Gladyses about today. So we need to remember her in prayer, and a number of people too, to bring to God in our prayers. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you now in prayer. We think of this, your world, your creation. We think of our country here, of the government. We pray for the government. We pray that they will be wise in the decisions they make. They will be just. They will be honest. They will lead us with diligence. We pray for the Philippines, for Syria, for North Korea, for these places where people are afraid to leave their homes if they have one. People who are herded out of their homes under the threat of death. Christians who are persecuted and killed because they love Jesus. Father, we remember them in our prayers. We pray that they might know your closeness, your nearness, even in persecution. We pray for those in this country, particularly in the southwest, but other places too, that are suffering with the floods and all that means. Loss of homes, loss of livelihood. Farmers who are struggling with their flocks, and devastation on a large scale. Lord, we can't begin to understand the misery and the heartache that they must be going through. We bring them to you in prayer. We pray for people in this village, people that we know, people who are ill, who are sad, who are struggling, who are homeless or lonely, some without work. We pray for them. We continue to pray for those on whom your healing hand rests. We particularly think about Gladys now, that your healing hand will be upon her, that she will know your peace, that she will soon be out of hospital. And if she has to go in a home, we pray, Lord, that you will be with her there, that she will hold fast to her faith and her trust in you. We pray too, Lord, for all the work that is done in Sunflower House here in Cottenham. We pray for that place, we pray for the people who work there, and we pray for those who live there. We particularly remember Beth this morning. We pray that you will be with her as she learns new things, as she learns to adapt, as she finds her true self. We pray that she will be strong. And we pray for her future. And we pray for your hand upon her life and her parents too. Be with them, we pray. And for ourselves, we pray that you'll continue to work in our lives, continue to uphold us and challenge us in all the things that we said earlier in this service, that we think and speak and do. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeast. Yeast. What's the difference between a mustard seed and yeast? You're probably thinking, of course they're different. Of course they're different. A mustard seed won't help in bread making or beer making, and yeast can't grow into a tree, can it? And you're right. Mustard seeds and yeast microbes are both tiny, but they act in different ways to produce a result. The mustard seed shows the way that the kingdom of God can grow and has grown from small beginnings, while yeast is a microorganism which can change one substance into another. Those of you who have made bread know that you can just add a very small amount of yeast to the flour, maybe add a bit of warm water and a little sugar, knead it in well, and lovely soft dough is produced. I've never actually made bread. I've seen Margaret's mum made bread. She used to make bread most days, in fact, even into her 80s, as well as walking a mile or two down long drove in her 80s as well. And I remember her doing it, and I remember coming home from work most days as well and finding the cake tin full. She was a lovely, lovely cook. I never made bread. I'll say probably never will. Who knows what we'll do in the future. Nearest thing I came to making bread was dealing with putty and glazing windows. And I mean, in a similar way, you need it, don't you? You get it all right. It's different though, because with putty, you know, when it's all, this is a tip for those DIYers, when putty comes out the tub, it's got all the linseed oil and stuff, and it's all wet, and it clings to your hand, something chronic, and you think, how on earth am I going to get this into a nice ball of putty that I can do the windows and go down with the knife and do that? Is just add a bit of powder, you know, filler powder or something like that. Add a bit of powder to it and mix that, and that'll stop it clinging to your hand. There's a little tip for you, by the way. Bread, I don't know, I may make it, I may have a go sometime. We'll see how we go. The yeast sort of permeates, doesn't it, through the flour and produces the carbon dioxide gas, which causes the dough to rise. And without yeast, there'd just be pure, flat, unleavened bread. It doesn't take much yeast to make a huge difference. And in the same way, it doesn't take a lot of love to make a huge difference in this world. Just a small amount. To change situations, a small amount of love to change people, a little love will, more often than not, bring about a change for the better. Perhaps you think you can't do much in this world. Perhaps you think you're not up to it. But often, you know, it's the small things that really count, that really have an effect to help to extend this kingdom of God on earth. And that surely is what we should be about. A word of encouragement maybe to someone who's struggling. And there are plenty of those. A word of encouragement to someone who's ill, who's grieving, who's lost a job, who's lost hope. Maybe there's a little word we can say to them to help them along the way. Even better when we back our words up with actions. I remember when I was unemployed for a time, and somebody in Cotton, who will remain nameless, but delivered things to my back door, a bag of greens, a bag of potatoes, some carrots, a pair of boots, some apples, knowing that I was going through a hard time. Deeds. Words are fine. Actions have even greater effect. They had an immense effect on me at that particular time. Immense effect. Maybe that's something you could think about or do. Perhaps a visit to their home or an invitation to a meal. Small things in themselves, but making a huge, huge difference in somebody's life. And to share your faith with someone who is actually searching for the real meaning of life really makes a difference. To share your faith. It's a privilege when those opportunities, and sometimes we just miss them, don't we? We think we get home and we think, oh, why didn't I say something about my faith? And we've missed it. But let's be sensitive and let's be sensible as well. Sensible and sensitive. To grab these opportunities when they arise, to speak out. And as the Bible says, isn't it, to account for the faith that is within us. If you aren't too confident about doing that, then please think about personally giving someone you know an invitation to an Alpha course or a Y course or whatever it might be, or to the Lent meetings that we heard about earlier in the service in the announcements, ecumenical Lent groups. Invite somebody. Invite someone to church. That's something, isn't it? Maybe that's a first step. Many of you will have already been on an Alpha course, and it's not perfect. It doesn't suit everyone, I would admit that. But it is a good way to introduce to people Jesus and to stimulate conversation. And there are many people who want to know but just daren't ask or are too embarrassed to ask. At Haddenham, we had our introductory Alpha meeting last week in our own home. And there'll be another one, the next one, coming up shortly. So if there's anyone here who wants to get out to Haddenham, if there's not one here, you're very welcome to come to Haddenham, to our house. It's not a big house, but I'm sure we can get people in. Hoping it'll be a bit like TARDIS, probably. I said to the congregation, you know, in Haddenham last week, I was preaching in Haddenham, and knowing that some of them in that kind, I know that congregation there, and I know that some of them are quite shy, and particularly about being up front and asking somebody to an Alpha course. But perhaps, you know, there's somebody out there that you know who is just waiting to be asked. He's just waiting. And maybe God's up there and thinking, well, why don't that person go and ask them? What are my people doing? What are they doing? They may be waiting to be asked. You'll never know unless you do it. And remember the song that says, be bold, be brave, for the Lord your God is with you. Remember the words of that song? Be bold, be brave, for the Lord your God is with you. And indeed he will be. And we're going to stand and sing now. We're going to sing There Is a Redeemer, number 544 on the overhead projector. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And there's still a lot of work on earth to do, isn't there? Plenty. So let's go to it. Let's say the grace together. You're all welcome to stay for drinks afterwards. I presume we've got them afterwards, I'm saying that. In the back room there, all stay for coffee and tea and so on, and have a chat. Let's say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.